get out.
Well, you know, Abraham
pledged to work. See, that's why you think it should be 10%.
I think that is a reason. I don't think that. I think that it was already in part of the warp and woof.
He does bring out Melchizedek. He doesn't bring out that it's pre-law. Interesting. I have a hard time being that hard on it, personally, with that, because I feel like we limit ourselves.
Oh, I think tithe is like a benchmark.
Right, that's what he brings out. He says 10%. He goes, some of you should be giving more. He's like, because he brings out and he's like, you got a lot of money.
Exactly.
Yeah, if you're making $500,000 a year, you probably should be giving more. I'm just saying. If you're a millionaire, you're a billionaire, you probably should be giving more. You have plenty to live on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. My father-in-law says that it's true through and through. Because he had somebody, we're going to have to get going here, but he had somebody come up, and he's like, and whoever's listening to this, Eddie is going to get a free story, but anyway, because it's running right now. He said he had a guy come up, and then it was a couple, and they were all sitting there, and they're like, so we got all our giving together, you know, and we got all the receipts and everything. He was like, oh, okay, cool. What you got? And he pulls it over. It was like $500. And these people were well off. He's like, this is not even worth submitting. Because they were all so proud of themselves, you know. Right.
But I told Russell, I give 20 to somebody. And she said, okay, no, she liked giving it. And so for years, even when we looked like, we gave like 20% of the income. We didn't make that much.
Right.
Well, I later thought, probably shouldn't.
She talks about that in here a little bit.
My needs and my family should have come first. We kind of have a family.
Yeah, that is important.
Yeah. So, yeah, there's that benchmark. But you also, God gave you the money to take care of your family. And
he deals with that.
Jim Sanders once said that. Tom Cole once. She was scared. She just had a small income. He said, stop giving us much money. God's given you this money. Take care of yourself.
Right.
So, yeah, there's a lot that goes on.
Well, there's just the whole of Scripture that speaks to taking care of your family, you know, preparing for the future, for, you know, those type of things, which we've talked about. But we probably should get going. All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and get going here. Those who come in can come in. So I'm going to say this. I said at the very beginning that we were not going to talk about giving. Well, today, if you look at your handout, we're going to talk about giving. So I'm so sorry that I was untruthful about that. So it's interesting. I got into the material that I was studying and looking through and preparing for, and one of them seems to be very strongly a repeat. And I'm like, we're going to talk about giving. So so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think everything that we've talked about up to this point will really help us culminate here in this issue of giving when it comes to our money and our finances. You know, it's interesting. Everything that we've been talking about has been dealing with issues and matters of the heart. Everything we talk about here and everything we talk about in regards to obedience to what God wants us to be is really an issue of the heart. And the Scripture says in Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And you'll hear that throughout as we talk today. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 also says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're talking about issues and matters of the heart. And I think if we keep that at the forefront, it helps us as we work through these even things where the Scripture is not clear on, and it leads us to make decisions and to be wise about, it's still a matter of the heart. Because ultimately, what we decide to do or not do is based upon where our love for the Lord is and our desire to glorify Him. So let's open up with prayer, and then we'll get into talking about giving this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word again, for this time that we've set aside to look at things in a more particular way and to really hone in on how we can glorify you in all that we do. And so in particular, when it comes to our finances, Lord, help us to not hold on to them and to hoard them, but to realize you've given them to us, and everything that we give back to you is literally giving what was already yours. Father, we thank you for this. Help us to be good stewards and to glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you are old enough to remember in this room, and I will keep it just at that, a band called Van Halen, or Halen, however you say Helen. Halen, thank you. See? There we go. I did that on purpose. I did that on purpose. That's right. Halen, Van Halen, thank you for that correction. They had a very interesting clause in their performance contract. Article 126 stipulated that a bowl of M&Ms be provided backstage, but with every single brown M&M removed. If the band arrived and found any brown M&Ms, they were free to cancel the contract and receive full payment. So why did the band hate brown M&Ms? Like, that seems kind of petty, right? It was a safety thing. They were the first big band to play in third-level markets and used 9 tractor trailers worth of equipment. Mistakes were common and potentially life-threatening, especially if the stage couldn't support all the weight. So they had to make sure that the promoter read the contract, hence Article 126. To quote their lead singer, "When I would walk backstage, if I saw a brown M&M in that bowl, well, line check the entire production, guaranteed you'd run into a problem." It seems silly at first, but a detailed look that turns out to be hugely important. To put it in a more biblical framework, those who are faithful with little will be faithful with much, Luke 16:10. And that brings us to our topic this morning and the issue of giving and being faithful for what God has given us. So how do we be good stewards with the little or much that we have received? So to answer that, we're going to speak to the why, to the what, where, and how of Christian giving. So let's start here. Why should Christians give? First and foremost, we give because it shows how great God is. That's what Moses thought. Hebrews says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. When Moses gave up the treasures the world offered, he was proclaiming that Christ was worth more, just like the man who gladly sold everything he had to obtain the pearl of great price. It's simple logic. Give up what is valuable to gain what is more valuable. Giving for the sake of Christ shows how great God is. Second, giving shows how great God's gift was to us. So it not only shows how great God is, but how much he has given to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Remember, we started off in talking about the gospel at the very beginning of our series on this whole subject. This is at the heart of it. He became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We give away our worldly possessions because God has given us something so much more valuable. In fact, generosity with the things of this world shows off how much he's given us in Christ. In Scripture, we always give out of spiritual abundance. Third, we give to become more godly. And let's talk about that. Let's kind of look into that, because that could sound a little off-putting at first. For one, giving helps us keep our priorities straight. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God gives everyone a finite amount of money, even the billionaire among us, right? Any billionaires among us? I don't think so, probably. If there is, then don't tell us. But he gives us a finite amount of money, and even the billionaire has a finite amount of money, even though that sounds so preposterous. Some we need to live on. Some we should probably use to save or invest or pay down debt to be responsible with what he's given. But we need to give away the rest, all of it. Because what remains, what we hoard, to use a biblical term, is a spiritual acid. I find that an interesting way to put that. It will eat away at our commitment to Christ. Keeping what we should give is trying to put our trust in God in something else, which is impossible because you cannot serve God and money, according to Matthew 6:24. Beyond that, though, giving promotes godliness by reminding us that God owns all we have. That's why God goes so far in Malachi 3:8 through 10 to accuse those Israelites who had not given as he had commanded them of robbing God. So because we know as stewards that everything we've been given has been given by God, when we do not in turn give back to God, we're robbing that which he has given us from him. All we have is God's, not just the portion we set aside to give to a religious nonprofit, all of it. Third, giving helps encourage others to give thanks and praise to God. That's how Paul follows his plea for gifts to the poor Judean Christians in 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Now, under this heading of why, fourth, giving helps to bring about blessing. If we give, we will be blessed. And we're going to talk further about this and what that means. What is the blessing, the difference between the blessing, the Old Testament, the New Testament? So just stay tuned to that. We'll get into that. If we give, we will be blessed. Now, this is often a misunderstood biblical principle. But before we go after the bad teaching, let's understand what God actually saying. God's promise of blessing is a real reason for why we should give. So it's not wrong to give for the idea of knowing God's blessing, because he promises that in his word. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And oddly enough, in looking at this Luke 6, I was looking at it a little bit further, is said in the context of talking about lending as well. So we know we talked about lending, I think it was last week. So even in the context of that giving, it's in the context of lending and how that operates. So interesting to see how the whole context there works together in this issue of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7, Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We give because there is a reward for giving. This is a godly motivation for us, and sticking our nose up to refuse God's reward is not pious. Rather, it defames God and his delight in showing mercy. Giving in order to be blessed is good and godly thing. Unfortunately, some so-called Christian teachers get this wrong, and I'm sure you've probably heard a few, and skew what God has promised. Even some evangelicals are guilty of this. They say that God's blessing for giving must include material prosperity, and that blessing is for now. Now, I notice in the context of this, I said evangelicals. This next person I'm about to meet, I don't really consider him an evangelical, so I want to clarify that before I say this. T.D. Jakes. Tells us that if we plant a miracle faith seed by writing him a check, God will heal our marriage and our bank accounts.
Amen, brother.
Thank you. And I'm sure he would appreciate you saying that, as long as you write the check. Or a more faithful but still mistaken teacher might tell you that the reason you're not able to get out of debt is because you don't give faithfully to your local church. I think there's a lot more reasons to that, as we saw last week. Those that teach like this incorrectly define the blessing of happiness and success by the world standard instead of God's. But material wealth is not a trustworthy measure of our holiness. I'm going to read that again. But material wealth is not a trustworthy measure of our holiness. I have known some people who I knew made very little, who were some of the most godly people that I knew. Prayer warriors and givers. And so I think we need to bear that in mind. Now, in the Old Testament, God did tie material blessing to obedience. And I think we need to look at this, because God's people were defined as a physical nation on a physical land that produced physical material blessings. And I would encourage you to read the references in there. We don't have time to go into them today, but it'll give you a little more context in what the Old Testament laws were and how that worked, and pre-law and the tax and how that worked, the temple tax. So just read those in your own time there. But the Old Testament blessings are always pointing to something greater and more lasting. I think we have to keep that in mind. Oddly enough, Deuteronomy 28, 13 through 14, I don't know if it's on your handout, but a sign of blessing was actually lending, we talked about lending last week, to other nations. Not being the one that was borrowing from, but the one who was lending to other nations. On this side of Christ, God's people make up the church who have no country of their own outside of heaven. So when Scripture speaks of reward, it emphasizes eternal blessing or spiritual blessing rather than present material blessing. For us, trust and obedience to God does not entitle us to worldly riches and comfort. In fact, God calls his people to suffering in this life. We're very well aware of that. In this world, you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But this suffering for Christ's sake will be our blessing and rich reward in heaven. So to summarize all of this, if we give, we will be blessed. And that blessing is a godly motivation for giving. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Because that kind of giver advertises that the blessing they receive is worth more than the gift. Cold-hearted drudgery giving says nothing good about who God is. It merely advertises him as a hard-nosed taskmaster. And I really found this interesting is that we are literally in our giving. And I think if our church usually has a surplus at the end of the year, I've been here for 11 years, and I don't remember not having a surplus in this year. To me, that advertises who God is among his people. That is a blessing. And when you think about it, we're a Midwest town. This church is not full of rich people as we like to define it. We're just faithful people seeking to love God and to give to his ministry. And to me, that says much about who God is. But he doesn't like cold-hearted drudgery giving. So it says nothing good about who God is. It merely advertises him as a hard-nosed taskmaster. Motive is everything when it comes to giving. Now that we say that, motive is everything. What if you're not feeling very cheerful this morning as you watch the offering plate? And we don't do that anymore, so it's a little dated, thanks to COVID. As you watch the offering plate come down the aisle and look at the check in your hand, or you pass it in this case and you lay it over there, you think about all the other things you could do with the money, but you give it anyway, trusting that God's use of that money is better than your own. Have you gained nothing? Of course not. You acted in faith, and that speaks volumes about the trustworthiness of our God. God doesn't want regretful givers because their gifts say nothing about his own worthiness. But gifts giving amidst the battle of temptation, those are gifts of faith that are of great worth in God's sight. And I've had those moments in my life. I remember particularly as a single young man, I was living in Chicago, working there. I didn't make a ton of money at the time. And Chicago's a very expensive place to live. But I distinctly remember the church I was a part of. It was a missionary group. You know, it's a funny thing. I can't even remember who it was and what it was about. But I just distinctly remember the Lord laying upon my heart to give and to give a certain amount. And it's not like the Lord said, thou shalt give. That was what I was feeling like the Lord wanted me to give. And I did it. I can't remember being very cheerful about it. But I do remember feeling that was the right thing to do. And that's what God had called me to do. And I think that's important. There are those times where you give out of obedience. But we ultimately want to get to a point where we're cheerful about it. We have joy in it. And I think perspective is a lot of that, in which we've talked about over the last several weeks. So your motives don't have to be perfect in order to give faithfully. Otherwise, we probably would never give. We're sinful people. That's who we are. But if you just really don't want to give, maybe you feel forced out of necessity to give to fund the church deficit. Then don't give. God doesn't need your money. That's the interesting thing. He can fulfill his purposes without you, but in his kindness, he gives us the privilege and the joy of participating in what he's doing. It reminds me of prayer. I mean, does God really need his saints asking him for things and reminding him that you haven't done this, Lord, and why are you not doing this? I mean, humanly speaking, no. But in his loving kindness and in his providence, he has put together his economy in which we come to him and commune with him and are a part of the work. And I think that's important for us to realize, is that God has made us a part of what he is doing as his people. And that should bring joy as we meditate upon that and think about that. So any questions or comments on that? We talked a lot. It's a very short overview of the Old Testament versus the New Testament and why we give, and we're going to get deeper into it. But any thoughts or comments on that? All right, so now we're going to talk about the what. So we've answered the why of giving, but there's another big question we need to answer. What do we give? Well, I think it's easy to say, and we've been here in this classroom much, everything. We give everything. Even that which we do not write to the church directly or to that nonprofit, we give everything. As mentioned earlier, God owns all that we have, not just our money. And so giving encompasses a lot more than money, too. So if we go back to that stewardship class we talked about, God has given us all things. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to listen. I think they'll have them on the website and give context to what we're talking about here. For example, Paul writes in Romans 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Romans 12:1. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Money is just one piece of a large puzzle for how we can use every gift, every opportunity, every relationship, every dollar to proclaim the glory of God with every minute he gives us on this earth. Everything that we have can be used. Your time is a resource, is it not? How much do I wish I could say I could wish I could add more time into my day? That is a precious resource. Sometimes we think that God's goal for our money is that we live on as little of it as possible so that we can give as much as possible to the local church. Of course, that sacrifice will honor God, but that may be, well, too narrow a view of things. For example, what would you tell a husband who felt that his wife was being ungodly for wanting to go out for dinner once a week, especially since they could easily have an equally good meal at home for half the cost and give the rest away? Would you encourage him in this? Probably not. I would hope you wouldn't. If you wanted his marriage to prosper, you probably would not do that. There have been many times I would prefer not to go out to eat. But we went out to eat because at that moment it served a person in my household that needed it very much. And I think that's important. There's been times I didn't have a good attitude about it either, so. So I could be honest about that. Perhaps God might be more pleased if he used his money to build into his relationship with his wife rather than simply giving it all to the church. Did Jesus commend the Pharisees in Mark 7 for giving a gift devoted to God at the neglect of caring for the parents? Absolutely not. If you're not familiar with that section of Scripture, the Pharisees had done a great job. Of course, they were good at this in anything, at working and maneuvering, conniving to where they didn't have to take care of their parents because they said, well, it's all God's anyway. So if it's God, I can't really give it to my parents. So it's all God's and I can't help my parents out. That's not what God's looking for us to do. Your money can do a lot of good things. It can fund the ministry of this church, but it can also pay someone to fix your toilet so you have all the time to meet with a discouraged friend. It can help you enjoy God's creation on top of a distant mountain. Your job as a Christian is to assess, and we've talked about this, God has given us a mind and an ability to make decisions, and we have wisdom from his word to make decisions. Your job as a Christian is to assess every opportunity you have in life, many of which can benefit from your money, and spend every bit of you for God's glory in this life. And it's interesting, just by way of side note, Israel was to tithe on all its increase. So not just its money, but crops and animals. And it encompasses all of their life. So what should we give? Everything. And our entire lives are to be spent for God's glory. But with that in place, we are talking about money. So let's consider a more specific question. How much money should we give to the church? So let's look at Old Testament giving a little bit deeper. A good place to start is with the Old Testament concept of tithe, which was a bit like an income tax in some areas, depending on what was going on. A tithe just meant a tenth part and was to be holy or set apart to the Lord. There were three different tithes collected in Israel. First, you'll find in the Leviticus 27:30-33 tells us that a tithe of all the produce and flocks was to be set aside for the Lord. This tithe was given to the Levites, enabling them to serve in the tabernacle full time since they did not receive an inheritance of the land. So all the children of Israel had received inheritance of the land except the Levites. And they in turn were to tithe to support the priest. So that's the first thing. Second, in Deuteronomy, we see the tenth of one's produce and flocks was to be eaten at the central sanctuary. Interesting, God was commanding his people to save up for a big party once a year in his honor. Remember, part of bringing God's glory is enjoying his gifts in ways that honor him. God loves to bless his people. And finally, we see that every third year, a tithe was to go into a local storehouse to feed the poor. In addition to these three tithes, Israel also had the temple tax, voluntary offerings, gleaning of the field that was left to the poor, for the poor. If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, she did that and went and gleaned from the fields, and which it's amazing how God used even that simple act as a way to bring about his redeeming act upon this earth. So just a fascinating little look there. Additional taxes levied during the monarchy. So the Old Testament system of giving was much more complex than just its 10%. And that said, if you're new to giving, 10% I think can be a great place to start. But I think we can probably go above that too. After all, Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek in Genesis 14:20, and Jacob promised 10% to God, Genesis 28:22, hundreds of years before the law was given. My dad will be very happy about that. He pointed that out to me before the message. He says, are we going to talk about this being before the law and being the good student of the scripture is? Here it is. It is before the law. I think it's interesting, and just by way of practicalness here, with our children, one of the things I was taught at an early age is this issue of tithing, because when you have a job, you work maybe mowing grass or whatever. But even William, you know, he's only five, but he'll do things around a house and earn a little money, and his concept of money is still, we're working on that one. But we talk about with him, okay, you want to buy a Lego set. Okay, you've got this amount of money. We need to give some to the Lord and to his church, and we can put aside for something that you may want to use and do it that way. And it's interesting, especially if kids are used to being part of the church and have grown up in the church, it's a little bit different, but he responds really well to that. There's not a reluctancy, really, which I'm grateful for, but I think it's important that we do teach our children at a young age to be willing to give, to know that it's not theirs. It's everything they have has been given to him. I mean, in our case, we give him what he has, really. I mean, even though he's doing a little work, it's not like he went out and earned it and brought it back into the house, you know. It's our money, and he gets to use some of it. So I think that's important. So that's Old Testament, but let's look at the New Testament. But let's move into the New Testament practice of giving. It's interesting that nowhere in the New Testament were Christians commanded to give 10%, so there's not a specific command to give 10%. Instead, what we see in 1 Corinthians 16:2 is a simple admonition to give in keeping with our income, which we'll come to a little bit later. So what happened to the 10%? Well, the tithe, such like as the animal sacrifices, the schedule of festivals, and the priestly offices, were all part of God's regulation in the Old Testament of how his people were to worship him. Once Jesus comes, he announces in the Sermon on the Mount that he fulfills the entire Old Testament. All of the worship ordinances in the Old Testament were pointing to him. That's what much of Hebrews is about. So if you read the book of Hebrews, and you know that actual Hebrews is talking about there's one greater that has come, a superior than the law. And once Jesus comes along, these things are no longer needed because one greater than the temple is here. So a lot of these practical temple taxes and all this stuff, that's why we, as most evangelicals believe, this is ceased because God is the one who has fulfilled all of that. That's why Jesus declares the temple tax inapplicable to his followers in Matthew 17, 25 through 26. If you're not familiar with that, there was the temple tax, and Jesus makes the comment that we are free, we don't have to pay that, but not to cause an offense, go out to get the fish, you'll find a coin there, and pay the temple tax. But he was beginning to already give that thought of he was there to fulfill all of that. We are sons of the king, Jesus says, and kings don't pay tax to their own sons. So this is not about tax. God has asked us to give cheerfully. So to summarize all of this, if you in sin, are you in sin if you don't give 10% of your income to the church? Not necessarily. Notice I didn't say no. For some of you, giving how God has constructed your life may be in sin if you don't give 50% of your income away. For others, God is very pleased with your 5%. Our job is not to meet a particular percentage, but to give whatever we are able. So I think, kind of delving into this a little bit, I think of the billionaire, and I use that as a massive contrast to make a point. Obviously, the billionaire has more than he will ever need by, like, a lot. So for him, that giving is probably going to be more than you'll ever be able to attain. But that's okay. If a Christian is a billionaire, he is going to do things that you cannot do. But his heart must be the same as the person who makes $50,000, $40,000, whatever, you put your number in there. And so what we need to do is adjust and assess our heart. Where are we at? And what are we willing to do? Because the Lord has given us all that he has given us. But there is degrees in the sense of what God has given us, and the amount may allow us to give more than the guy next to us. And that's okay. God uses that. In doing this, though, there are two additional principles in Scripture that we will find helpful. There's sacrificial giving. All through the New Testament, we are taught that following Jesus will involve self-denial. Jesus actually makes this non-negotiable for being a Christian. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 24. And on at least two occasions, we see sacrifice applied specifically to giving of financial resources. Once when the poor widow, we're all familiar with that story most likely, gave all she had to live on. And once the poor Macedonian gave beyond their ability. And that would be in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 3. What we can take away from this is that we should all be serving Jesus to the point of sacrifice. And one way that some of us will be called to sacrifice in giving of our money is to the point that it hurts. As we think about this truth, we need to avoid two errors, though. So let's look at two errors that we can fall in. First, the error says if your budget isn't painfully tight, you're not following Jesus. That's not always true. It's not necessarily sin to accumulate wealth. We have Abraham, who accumulated a lot of wealth. We should all live sacrificial lives. But that'll look different for different people. For some, the real sacrifice might be with our budget. For others, it's our time. For others, it's our relationships, and so forth. We ought to be giving in all of these, not by being selfish in any area. But where exactly we say the sacrifice will vary from person to person. But with that hurt also comes a balm of joy, as we have the privilege to willingly sacrifice for our Savior and for our King. The second error is that the one that says comfort and Christianity can coexist. We're in a battle in this constantly. I was thinking about this morning as I was just final preparations and looking over this and looking around at my house and what I have. And I'm like, man, I am a blessed man when it comes to comfort. And I wouldn't consider my house as a massive home. But it's truly comfortable. But I think when we see that, that should challenge us to go, am I living in and trusting in this comfort? Or am I constantly looking to God on how I can use all that he's given me for his glory? In the case of a home, it may be using it to have other people in and bless them. In the case of, and you'll hear this in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. In case of a vehicle, maybe you help somebody use your vehicle if they're broken down, or maybe it's money, and you give money. But we need to be willing to hold all of this with a loose hand. That's what it means to follow a crucified Lord. Let our comfort be in Christ. The second theme that should guide our giving is a theme we see painted all across the pages of the New Testament, and that is generosity. Paul writes, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is a farming truism. If you plant just a little, you're not going to get a large harvest. God loves it when we take risk and bet fully on Him by giving generously. Liberality should mark every Christian. We should give generously to support our local church, to support missionaries, to help our neighbors in need, to love our families, to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, it's interesting, this thing with the neighbor. I have a neighbor behind me. He's an older gentleman, and I don't think he knows the Lord, but that guy is always willing to let you borrow anything he has in his shed to get a project done. And thank God for him. I have saved a lot of money. Because that's just one tool that I need, but I don't need it, but just once, probably, and maybe twice in my life, you know. He has it. He has that tool. His whole garage, his whole shed is full of everything you could ever want. And he graciously and lovingly does it. You can tell he would be offended if you didn't ask him to come borrow it. I've often said, yeah, I had to go to the Home Depot. I picked up this tool. He goes, I had that tool. You should have just asked me. I think that's the attitude that we need to have. We need to hold what we have loosely. So how much should we give? And we've already said this, everything. Both what we give and what we keep back are finally God's. How much money should we give to the church? Quite possibly more than you do today. But certainly enough so that you can honestly say before God that the money you're holding back, and I love this, the money you're holding back to spend elsewhere brings Him equal or greater glory than it would if you were giving it away. Think about that. That which you hold back, that which you are still using, quote, for yourself, is going to bring as much, if not more, glory to God than if you gave it to the church. Physically gave it to the church. That one's a hard one. When I hear that, that gives me pause, because I'm not sure that's always true in my life. I don't even. It's not like I purposely do it. I just don't think about it, and we should think about it. Giving so that the money you're spending on your own needs brings God's equal or greater glory than it would if you were giving it away. And I think that's a quote that's on your handout there. This is the gold standard for all of us. And for most of us, this will be considerably more than 10%. I think 10% is a good place to start. I think if you're a young married couple, that's a good place to commit. If you're a young single person, that's a good place to commit. I think Scripture gives us these by which to allow us to make decisions, but then go further than that. So I think it's easy for us to go, I'm going to follow that 10%, never move away from it. But it may be that God is calling you to go above that. It may be in a situation in your life where you're trying to get out of debt because of, we talked about last week, bad decisions or whatever. So you want to get out of that debt so you can give more to God. And that may be something that has to happen. I think that's wise, because now you've got to make up for where you've made the mistakes. So I think those things need to be considered. With all that said, though, I want to open it up for some questions or comments or anything in regards to what we've talked about thus far. Right.
Because obviously it's viewed differently. One would give so we get to the church or to some ministry, and we have this sense of some connection between us.
Right. It's concrete.
Whereas the others use for us, that's not bad.
Right.
But in what sense is that so?
Yeah, and that's a. Again, you know, I think one of the things we talked about at the very beginning of starting this whole series was that tension that we live in. And so there is that tension of we enjoy it, and then we're commanded to enjoy all that God has given us in a physical way. So there is that tension. When I think if we can live in that tension, I keep going back to this, that will keep us honest, if you will, and constantly assessing what we're doing. I think there are times in my own life, and I both as a married and a single young man, I have made decisions to not do things because I was living for my own self. But then there were decisions I made to keep doing things because I knew they were a way to bring glory to Him. I found joy in that. But I think because we're concrete and we like physical things, okay, this is what I should do, and this is how much I should not do. I do think it's helpful if we take the time to assess all that God has given us, to take our home, our vehicles, our money, and all of that represents money because it took money to buy it. Either as an individual or with your wife or as a family, to evaluate how are we using what God has given us for His glory. Constantly assessing that. And I think the family should be involved in that, especially as the children get older, seeing you and as a husband and wife work through these issues and go, how are we going to use our home? We can't give our home away. It's not like you can take your home and give it to the church. I mean, I guess you could do that, but now you don't have a place to live, right? I think it's important to say, how can we use our home? How can we give our home in a different way that God has given us to glorify Him? And that's concrete. Those are concrete questions that we can ask and assess and how we can do it. But then it's also on the flip side to say that God has given us His home, He's provided it for our family, a place to live, to protect us, to house us, and to raise a family in for His glory. So there's so many, I think, aspects to answer your question in that, in regards to assessing those things that might bring glory to God, you know, more by not just writing that check, because you can't write a check on a home, you know. I don't know if that answers your question, but I think, and I would appreciate any thoughts that you might have on that. Yeah, so in other words, yeah, it is. No. Well, it's in other words, give thought to it. Yeah, give thought to it. Yes.
It does. Always in your home. So you are keeping it back for yourself, but you're using it to have fellowship and engage in ministry and bring God glory, whatever that food or drink looks like in your home, whether it's hosting small group on a weekly basis or whatever that looks like. I think that's a really practical way. Like, we have to be mindful because we love to have people over. And so it's just part of a budget aspect to be prepared for that, to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's just more practical.
Yeah, no, I think that's a good, hospitality is one, it's a lost art within the church. I really do believe that. I think partly of it's because we're so busy as a culture. We're consumed with just working and school and everything that has to be done. And so I love it when senior young people are hospitable in their homes that they own. I know some guys who do that. And that to me is, if you build that habit and that muscle now, you will do it when you get older. And that encourages my heart. They have those means, and they probably have more means than some others because they're single and they have extra income, you know, because they're not, you know, take care of a family by nature that they have extra. You get married, you will realize how much less you have. But and that's a good thing. It's a great trade-off. I love it. But it is true. You have more to give. So I think hospitality is a good thing. Any other thoughts on that? Yes.
Right. Your sacrifices, but they're a stench in my nostrils, which your heart's not.
Right.
So it's easy to just write a check and stick it in the offering week after week and think we're doing our bit. You know, but in the Old Testament, He only demanded 1/10 of our income, but 1/7 of our time.
Right.
1 in 7 we
right.
have to give to Him. And then, you know, as you said, He owns it all, even our time, even
right.
our health, everything that we have. Hospitality is a great way to not just give monetarily, because yes, you do have to, you know, buy food, and but it's the time, it's the effort, and you know, and the heart of being hospitable is not having a beautiful home, and
right.
but it's making people feel welcome and loved, and that is yeah. the heart, and you have to cultivate that.
I've been in churches in the past where there's been like a situation, maybe it's a a single older lady. She's lost her husband or whatever, or something of that nature. She has a smaller home, but she has people in. It is one of the most joyous experiences I've ever been a part of because of her love for people. And you don't notice that this house is smaller, right? You don't notice all that. You're just enjoying the wonderful time that you're having in fellowship with one another. And to me, that is a beautiful picture of someone giving and realizing they're giving with what they have, you know.
In order to be hospitable, in order to open the home. I embarrass my wife and say that she's done a good job over the years of dispelling that myth before other people, because when I resigned my church in the late 90s, we lived in some pretty small places we didn't own, but that were provided. And there were some places.
I remember it well. Yeah.
In ways of yourself that show value to your brothers and sisters and the lost people for that matter, depending on your situation where you are.
Hmm.
So don't feel, and it's a natural thing, like what more not do, you know, I kind of don't feel like that in their minds, but that shouldn't stop. Us from doing those kinds of things, being
If you want to learn hospitality and the extent of hospitality, take a missions trip and be with other believers in countries who don't have anything. Like, I mean, when I say don't have anything, they make small homes look like whoa, and they give everything. Sometimes, yeah, they give. In fact, they will give up other things so that they can do it. And that, to me, is a true test of that. Well, let's go ahead and finish out here what we have. We're going to talk about the where. Where should Christians give? And I think this is very important. So where should we give our money? The first thing we need to consider is where we must give. So what is our obligations here? Let's start with our most basic responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Providing for our family seems to be the most basic responsibility when it comes to giving. You need to do that. And if you're not doing that, you should start doing that. So that is very core foundational teaching from God's word. But let's say that you've met the most basic obligation. What's next? Give to your local church. In Galatians 6:6, Paul writes, let the one who has taught the word, meaning the would be the more like the pastor, share all good things with the one who teaches. I'm sorry, the one who we're receiving, then you have the preaching of God's word, the one who's preaching, to receive from us. This seems to follow the Old Testament practice of tithing to support the Levites, those who taught God's people. I think a good way to apply this is to say that most of your giving should support the local church. I genuinely believe that, especially if you have a conviction theologically that the local church is God's program and how he works and where we should, you know, our platform from which we should launch from. Then this should be the primary place, not the only place, but the primary place that we invest in, since most of our teaching comes from the local church and where we get most of our instruction. So we have obligations, we have opportunities. So beyond these two, we don't see commands of obligation in the Bible. Like, there's not a whole lot of other specific obligations other than these two, but we do see descriptions of opportunity. For example, Paul made it clear he wasn't commanding the Corinthians to give to the destitute church in Judea, but he presented it as a compelling opportunity. So he made the need known. So I think making needs known is important. Now, there are times in which there's wisdom in how we do that. Situations may be a little delicate. Maybe you just want to be wise in how you do that. But I think it's important to make them known. So you're providing for your family, and you're giving faithful amount to your church, but you still have money left over that you don't need. What do? You try to figure out the best, most strategic way to spend that money so that you'll be able to give a good account for it on the last day as you stand before Christ. Perhaps you give more to your church because of the good things they're doing, and that's okay. In fact, I hope that over time, as your income grows, you give a large portion of it to your church each year. God wants us to not only grow in hope, faith, and love, he wants us to also grow and excel in our giving. Or you might use your excess money to have a big party in your neighborhood to help you meet new people who don't know the Lord. There's that hospitality aspect again. Perhaps you give to support a local homeless shelter or a missionary overseas. You could lend your car on the days you don't use it. There's so many ways that you could do this outside of just the direct giving to the church. So there are a lot of opportunities for your money. Your job is to determine how to make the most of them for the glory of God. And I'll say this, me and my wife, we try to make this a regular conversation in our home. And I don't mean every day. I just mean these are part of our conversations, especially as we work through our finances and budget. Okay, so what are we going to give and how are we going to do this? And prayerfully consider that together. I think that's something that should be a part of that. So how should we give? The how. Finally, let's answer the question of how we should give. To do this, we're going to primarily look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So I think there are five biblical admonitions that we can take from this verse alone. So we're going to look at from this particular passage, just five biblical admonitions on how we should give. So number one, it's periodic. We should be giving regularly. Paul says on the first day of the week when the church gathered. Sometimes I fear that the Christians are more willing to follow IRS guidelines and give just before the end of the year than the biblical guidelines of giving regularly throughout the year. Now, do we give our first fruits up front, or do we give out of what is left over at the end of the year or the end of our lives? So I think this is a conscious issue of worship, that we can make it a worship issue and we're glorifying God. I will say this, my wife and I, we own a business. And so as business owners, there's kind of this whole thing, our pay structure is different. So typically what it is after we've gotten everything invoiced out, we get what's called a shareholder distribution, and we get paid out of the profits of the business. So that's typically more like once a month, as opposed to people who might get a check, you know, every week or every other week. That's not how it works in our business. So for us, the periodic looks more like a month-to-month thing, just because of how the business is working. So I do think that periodic will look different for each person, but just getting to the end of the year and go, oh gosh, I forgot to write my check, I think it's something we should constantly be thinking about throughout the year. Number two, it's personal. For each responsible, we are each responsible to give. Paul says, each of you. We can't assume that just because the church is giving, we're giving. Number three, planned. We should give some deliberate thought to our giving. Paul says to put aside our money. When we plan our budgets, we should plan our giving. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. This is a decision to pray about and think about, not one you make in the spur of the moment on a Sunday morning. Oh, I think I'll pull out some cash and give it. Number four, progressive. We should give according to our means. Paul says someone should give as he may prosper. The more God prospers us, the more we should give. And presumably, the more God prospers us, the higher portion we should give. Remember, generosity is not marked by how much we give, but how much we keep. Number five, plentifully. Our giving is to be generous. Paul concludes his instructions saying, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So Paul spent a lot of his time going around to churches. And I think the point Paul's trying to make is, I don't want to come and there be an issue with this. I don't want to be like, okay, guys, it's time to give. There's some needs, some people that needs, their needs need to be met. They didn't have church buildings. They met in homes, but things are not happening. People are not being sent out. Gospel's not being done. It's time to give. And Paul didn't want to see that. He wanted them to already be doing that. We should give plentifully as we reflect on all that God has given us in Christ. So that's the how, and I think that passage just kind of almost expositionally there, breaking down that passage is helpful because it gives us some concrete things to think about. And if you're a list person, that might be good for you. Those of us who are list people would like to work through that. But I think prayerfully and then cheerfully, if you're married together with your wife, and I think it's good to do it as a family. I knew of a family, they were very well off, did a lot of good for people. And I remember when the 08 crash hit, it affected them in a very strong way. And I remember the father pulled it, and he told this story. He pulled his entire family together, and they all talked about they were going to need to pull back on some of the things that they had been enjoying in life, just good things as families, but they were not going to stop giving. And I think that was cool how he brought the entire family into that and talked it through because it affected all of them. His children were getting older at that point. They were in their teenage years, so they all would have felt it. And I think having those conversations are good because it teaches our children how to work through those things, especially if they know the Lord. They begin to learn that process and see their parents working through that. So in conclusion here, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are Jesus' words, and they truly are true. One of the greatest joys for Christians is being able to give more. There is tremendous satisfaction that comes from seeing the fruits of our labor multiplied many times over in the lives of others. Money is a powerful thing, and when we use it well, it has potential to do incredible good. And that feels amazing. I hope that all of us are able to excel in the grace of giving. And so having been found faithful with little, God will be pleased to entrust us with more so that we might do what? We might give more. And that's what we're shooting for, to be faithful with what God has given us. So this has obviously been a shortened version of what this class would have been for 6 weeks, which kind of reminds me of just a couple of housekeeping things I want to bring up for everyone. There will be no class on December the 18th, which is next week, or class on December the 25th. Remember, the December 18th is our breakfast fellowship that we always have over the Christmas holiday. Because Christmas is on a Sunday this year, we're going to do it the Sunday before. So be sure to bring your family. It's a great time of fellowship in the that's not the foyer anymore. We do it in here. That's why we're not having class. And it's just a great time to be together as the body of Christ. So the next 2 weeks, I am unsure what January the 1st will be like. I assume we probably won't have Sunday school then either, being a holiday. But they will be announcing the new set of classes going into the new year. But just know that the next 2 weeks are obviously things. And then, of course, our family has definitely something on the schedule as soon as it comes. So we're excited about that. But no, I appreciate everyone here. It's been good. I can tell everyone's really just been engaged and listening. And it's great to learn together what it means to be faithful with what God has given us in regards to, in particular, our money. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together to study these issues. And it reminds us there is nothing in our life that is not to be under the lordship of Christ. That he has the right to rule and reign in every aspect of our lives, and that includes our money. And I pray that we would work through that in our hearts, we would wrestle with it each and every day, we would never stop. We would constantly be asking the Lord and seeking the Lord that we would work together as families, that we work together as a church. Lord, what a blessing it is at this church. We always have a surplus. And I think that speaks to the testament of your working in our lives within this body. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we do more. We'd go further. We'd not stop. Lord, where our hearts are not right, work on us, convict us, humble us. And may we seek to glorify you in all that we say and do, in all that you've given us, including our money. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.